This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I'm going to ask if you can turn with me to a scripture that is very familiar. Actually, you know what? Don't turn because you probably don't have the same translation, and I want to read it in a specific translation. But it's a familiar scripture to all of us, I imagine. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about expectation. We're going to talk a little bit about expectation. Everyone say expectation.
Expectation.
All right. So this is the King James Version of Jeremiah 29:11. And it says this: "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." It's unusual because often we think of it, I don't know about you, but I have it kind of memorized in the NIV, you know, plans to give you a hope in a future, plans to harm you, plans not to harm you. Maybe we should turn there. But here in the King James, it says this phrase that I have thoughts of peace and not evil to give you an expected end. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, that God himself has an expected end for us, that God himself has an expectation for our lives. But first it starts out, and I think that we understand this here this morning, just judging from the things that God has already said to us. But it says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. First of all, God has thoughts that he thinks about you. God has thoughts that he thinks about you. You are not unknown to God. And there's nothing that goes on in your life, the big things or the small things, that God is not aware of. God has thoughts concerning you. And the second part is, they're thoughts that are good. They're thoughts that are full of peace. And the sooner that we can quickly settle these things as foundation stones in our life, the healthier and the happier that we'll be, that God, first of all, knows us. He has thoughts concerning us, and his thoughts toward us are good. He's not sitting up there angry because of what you've done. He's not sitting up there trying to count all of your sins against you, because that price has been paid. And now God has thoughts concerning you, and the thoughts that he has concerning you are good. That's why we can boldly come into his presence, not wondering, I wonder if his thoughts concerning me are good today based on my behavior, based on my attitude, based on my actions. No, his thoughts concerning you are good because of what Christ has done. And now you and I are found hidden in him. He says, I have thoughts concerning you. I have plans concerning you. I have a hope concerning you. And they're good. And I want to bring you to a good expected end. All right, so we're going to look at a couple of different people who had different expectations. If you can turn with me to Luke chapter 24. All right, we're going to read a fair bit of this. I'm reading from the NIV now. It says this. So here, the story, we probably know the story, but Jesus, of course, had gone to the cross and been crucified. And the disciples were upset about this, of course. And they are walking down this road, kind of in shock, not really sure what's going on. And this is kind of where we join the story. And it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things, he asked. Jesus is being a little bit sneaky here. He's pretending he doesn't know what's gone on. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow of heart you are to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going to go further. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it is near evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, they found the 11 of those with them assembled together and saying, It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. The two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. These people here that we're reading about, they had an expectation that was lost. They had a lost expectation. They are walking down this road. They had all these expectations of Jesus and how he was going to do for them what they thought he was going to do. He was going to restore Jerusalem. He was going to restore Israel to its rightful place. He was going to be the Messiah in the way that they had preconceived notions of how he was going to be the Messiah. And they had an expectation, and that expectation was lost because Jesus was crucified, and this somehow didn't fit into how they thought the Messiah was going to come. Their expectations were lost. They said, We had hoped. Jesus was mighty in word and deed, it says, and suddenly they're starting referring to him in the past tense and as a prophet. But we had hoped that he was the Messiah. And now we're downcast, now we're lost, now we don't know what to do because our expectation has been lost. But all along this journey, they hadn't realized that Jesus himself was in the midst of them. Jesus himself was walking with them in the season that they were in, but they couldn't see him because they had lost their expectation. They didn't know that he was there with them, walking right beside them. And then, as we saw this morning, there's something significant. It's not just a tradition when we break bread, when we share the wine. But it says they recognized him. He was recognized by them. He was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. In the breaking of the bread, in what we do together in the covenant meal, there is a knowing of who Jesus is that only comes through revelation. It's actually supernatural. It's not just apprehended by our mind. It's not just comprehended by our intellect. It's something that our spirit man, our spirit woman has to apprehend. There is a revelation of who Christ is that comes in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the covenant meal. If we had time, we would look more at that. But here, I just want to highlight that we had these two disciples who said, We expected once, but we don't expect now. But then, in the midst of their disappointment, in the midst of their hurt, in the midst of their hope deferred, suddenly they met Jesus. And then it says, and didn't our hearts burn as he opened up the scriptures? Didn't our hearts burn when he began to speak to us from the word? And my question, my first question for all of us in regards to our own expectations is, can we recognize Christ in the midst of the season that we're in? Because he is there right with you, walking on the road alongside of you. And I want for all of us, and for myself included, to not make the initial mistake that these disciples made, which was because of their preconceived expectations. They couldn't recognize Christ, who was right there with them. Is to have a look at our expectations. All right, but this actually isn't the scripture that I want to look at this morning. It's going to be really, really quick because we've got a few minutes. So tell your neighbor to buckle up. And turn with me a few scriptures over to Acts chapter 3. Yeah, all right. I'm still on Canadian time, which is 5 hours behind. So we've got a lot of time as far as I'm concerned. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read again from the NIV. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is a great story. And if you can picture for a minute, as we set this scene, that you've got this beggar, this cripple. Something was wrong with his ankles. Maybe they weren't formed right. Maybe they were turned in. There's something that's wrong with his ankles that make it so that he can't walk. He's crippled. So much so that he can't work. So much so that every day he has to wait for people to come and pick him up wherever he lives and take him to this gate. But it's not just any gate. It's a gate called Beautiful. And it was a beautiful gate. It was probably about 60 feet wide. It was brass and gold. It was ornate. It was meant to catch your attention. It was meant to be seen in all of its beauty. It was meant to be seen in all of its glory. It was beautiful. And as we know in Scripture, gates represent access. They represent authority. They represent government and entrance. And here, this gate called Beautiful, he gets to look at every day and watch as everyone else gets to go in. Everybody else gets to go into the temple courts. Everybody else gets to go into this place that was meant to be the headquarters of the presence of God. He gets to look at it, but he's not able to enter in. And he's placed outside so that he can beg. See, the other people, they had lost their expectation, but this man, he had low expectations. All he wanted was a little bit of money to keep him day by day in the situation that he was in. But he encounters a person here, but we'll get to that in a minute. Here you've got this gate called Beautiful. This word, beautiful, it's in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I used to use this scripture all the time as my proof text that everybody had sinned. Oh, everyone has sinned, for all have sinned, for all have sinned, for all have sinned. And that's true, but I kind of never really focused on the rest of the verse, which was, and have fallen short of the glory of God. That there was a plan and a purpose that God himself had, an expectation that God had, was for us to walk in the glory of God. But because of sin, we had fallen short of the glory of God. But because of what Christ has done, you and I are restored back into God's original plan. The J.B. Phillips translation or paraphrase says it this way: for all men have sinned and fallen short of God's beautiful plan. That the glory of God, this word glory and beauty are connected, that God himself has this beautiful plan to see this world look like himself, this world filled with his glory. That's why Christ, who now lives inside of us, is the hope of glory. But here this beggar could only look at this glory. This beggar could only see this beauty from the outside. And this point that was meant to be a point of access was actually a point of denial for him. This was a constant oxymoron. It was a constant contradiction that he was taken and put outside of this gate called beautiful, but this wasn't beautiful. This was ugly. He was a cripple and he was a beggar and he was outside of being able to walk through the gate into all the glory and into the beauty of God. And he's there every single day from birth. It's one thing to have been able to walk and lost the ability. You at least know how to have balance. You at least, your brain at least can remember what it is like. Even babies who are born perfectly healthy have to learn how to walk. But this man had never known how to walk. From birth, he was born as a cripple. There was no hope that maybe even if his ankles just got a little better, that he would somehow be able to walk. He had never done it. But when he meets Christ through these men, he had to shift his expectation from something that he experienced every day to actually expect to walk in something that he had never experienced before. You see, his expectation was set up. His daily routine was set up around low expectations. His day-to-day experience was constructed around a standard that was not beautiful. It wasn't full of glory. It wasn't kingdom. It wasn't the destiny that God had for him. And at one moment, the moment we're reading right now, he encounters men who bring him into the destiny that God has for him. And we've read the story. Well, I'll quote it so that I get it right. There's a couple of things here which we'll just talk about really quickly. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." His expectation was so low, he wasn't even looking at them. He was just one of those people who you'd see, you know, "It's not even worth me lifting my head. Not even worth me lifting my eyes. I'll just hold my cup. Spare any change? Got any spare change?" Probably used to saying it over and over every day since birth. His experience was begging for a little bit to keep him where in his substandard experience. That was his expectation. His expectation was low. But he encounters two men who say, "Now look at us. Lift your eyes. Lift your eyes from an experience that's going to keep you stuck where you are." And Peter and John say, "Silver and gold we don't have, but we're going to give you something. And what we're going to give you is not going to keep you where you are. We're going to give you something that's going to deliver you from this terrible expectation of just getting by day to day in a substandard experience. We're going to give you something that's going to transform you and bring you into the presence of God so that you can experience all the glory that God has always intended for you." And you can imagine the moment where he says, "Look at us." So he looked at them. Still, it says he gave them their attention, expecting to get something from them. So his expectations have moved from nothing to something, but they're still low. How many times do you see actual beggars on the street like that who are just, you know, spare your change, and they don't even expect, most people don't even look at them, don't even give them the attention, the time of day, and then suddenly one person, you know, pays attention to them and gives them, and suddenly their expectation is, oh, I'm going to get something here. I'm going to get some money. I'm going to get some coins. I'm going to get the ability to live one more day. And here he gave them their attention because he wanted to get something from them. But then they said this, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, this is tremendous and I believe important for us, where God is taking us here. They didn't pray. They didn't say, Lord, if it be thy will. They didn't ask God, first of all, let's just give this man peace in his situation. Just fill his heart with hope that one day, maybe, if you feel like it, and if the conditions are right, that his ankles might get a little better, step by step. No, that's not what they did. They had an understanding of who it was that lived on the inside of them. They looked at the situation that was not kingdom. It was not beautiful. It did not have any hallmarks or characteristics of the glory that they were standing outside of and that they were on their way into. And they looked and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and they spoke to his condition. And they said, walk. But then they didn't stop there. They reached out. And with his right hand. Now in scripture, my middle name is Benjamin. My son's middle name is Benjamin. And my grandpa's name is Benjamin. It's been a family name for a while. And the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. The right hand in scripture represents a number of things. But one of the things it represents is family and inheritance and fellowship. And so here, that's why they would say they would extend the right hand of fellowship to a new brother or to a new sister. Here, this beggar, this untouchable, this crippled man has the right hand of fellowship, of restoration, of inheritance extended to him in his lowly position. And they reach down and they begin to pull him up. It's really funny because at first they just command his situation to change and they say, walk. But nothing happened. The miracle didn't happen just when they said something. The miracle happened when they acted out of fellowship and out of personal connection. And they make a personal connection, the right hand of fellowship, and they touch this man. And as they begin to pull him up, then it says immediately his ankles became strong. And who knows, I'm not a medical professional, who knows the amount of miracle that had to happen in that man's body in order for a man who had never walked before, who wouldn't have had the muscles to walk. It wasn't just the ankles that became strong, but something totally transformational happened in this man's body in order for him to go from being crippled all of his life to being able to stand up and walk. And then you see the beginnings of the story called Beautiful is when this man stands up and no longer is he stuck outside of the gate, but he begins to walk and he begins to realize this is working. My legs are moving. And so he begins to leap and he begins to praise God. And the first thing he does is he goes with these brothers. They say, now you're coming with us. And they go through the gate into the temple courts. Can you imagine that for the first time? For however many years this guy had been taken and placed, his daily experience every single day was substandard. Every single day he had low expectations. He's placed outside of the gates. And one day Christ meets him through these men and he stands up and he's actually able to walk into something that he'd always been excluded from all of his life. And he walks in to the gate called Beautiful. He walks through the gate into the temple courts. He begins to leap and jump and praise God. And then it says, he jumped, his feet began to walk. He goes with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, praising God. And then all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That is the process of a man who has had lifted expectations and has walked in into the beauty and into the glory of God. And that, I believe, is our experience, not just for us personally, but we get to find ourselves in multiple places in this story. There's times when God meets us and we're like the cripple that God restores. But for us, I believe, for in this season, we're the Peter and the John in this story. We're the restorer of those around us. We are the grabber-uppers. It's a word. It's not a word. We're the grabber-uppers of the people around us who have always looked with low expectation, thinking, I can see people entering the presence of God. I can see people walking in fullness. I can see people moving in ministries, but I don't think that'll ever be me. You and I are called to be grabber-uppers of the people around us so that they can come with us into all of God's glory, all of God's beauty, so that they can walk in his beautiful plan. That's his plan for you. It's his plan for me, to be men and women who are restored and then become restorers. Let's stand for a moment. If I could have someone come to the piano, please. And I just want to talk for just one more minute. First of all, just about our own expectations. For anyone who, like in the first story, had lost their expectations, we had hoped. Where you knew you once had hope in something, Jesus was going to come through, and he was going to come through like this. And this is how I expected Jesus to come through, and he didn't. And because of that, I've lost hope. God wants to restore hope. God wants to lift your eyes here this morning. And then for those of us who find ourselves in the next story, where our daily experience has become our expectation. A substandard experience has become our expectation. So that all we expect is really all that we've ever experienced. God wants to lift our expectation because God himself has an expected end. For I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. I have an expected end. I believe that one of the things that God's after for us this morning is for those of us who have set our daily routines around low expectations. That our day-by-day experience has become our expectation. God wants to lift our eyes. God wants to lift our expectation. And right now, for all of us, before we become restorers, God wants to restore. And God wants to restore expectations. Hopes that had been lost, hopes that are low. God wants to say to all of us, like Peter said, it's time to lift your eyes. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just like Peter and John did, I speak to whatever situation is carrying you to a low expectation. Whatever obstacle, whatever challenge, whatever habit, whatever thing that happened, whatever disappointment, whatever it is that's carrying you to sit outside of something that God's calling you to walk into, I speak to it now and I say, rise up. Rise up and walk. Because I have a plan and I have a purpose, and it's beautiful. And it's full of glory. It's full of my presence. You're not meant to remain on the outside. You're not meant to simply be observers of what I'm doing, but participators. Just as we're in his presence, as we're focused on him, I'm just going to read two scriptures that are alive, that are going to go deep into the soil of our lives. Now, unto him that is able to carry out his purpose and do abundantly more than all that we ask or imagine, infinitely beyond our hopes and our dreams, according to his power that works in us. God, I ask that you would lift all of our eyes, that you would lift all of our expectations to him that is able to carry out abundantly more than we dare to ask or imagine. Behold, says the Lord, I am doing a new thing. Even now it shall spring forth. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Will you perceive it? God, I ask that you would take your word that's alive and active, and that you would apply it to each one of our lives in a way that only you can. God, that you would lift all of our expectations for restoration through our own hands, through our own fellowship, through our own right hand of fellowship, as we encounter people in our work, in our school, in our street. God, as we see things in life that are not beautiful, that don't speak of your glory. God, that you would equip us to be restorers as you restore us, Lord. And God, that you would have your way and bring all of us to your expected end.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.